Greetings from Believers City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. Hey, thanks for joining us today. I am Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Believers City Church, and we are rewinding our Sunday message entitled Promises, and it is taken from our text in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. Each week we gather here to seek the application to our individual lives as well as our church corporately, a chance to dialogue the Sunday monologue. If you're local, you are no doubt listening to us on Street Level Radio, 101.7 FM, and perhaps you are participating this evening in one of our small group gatherings in Woodville, in Glenwood City, Colfax, Bloomer, Eau Claire, Durand, or Menominee. And if you're elsewhere in the world, you're probably tuned in via the internet or a television broadcast, but no matter how you got here, we want you to know this evening that you are welcome, and we're glad you're with us. So, let's get into it.
Why does that work in church and not anywhere else? Look, when my daughter comes to me and I say, hey, go clean your room, she knows better. She's not going to come back a couple hours later and say, hey, Dad, I memorized what you said to me. You said, go clean your room. You know, what am I going to say? Oh, good job. That's what I wanted. No. And she's not going to come to me and say, Dad, I can say, go clean your room in Greek. Listen, that's not going to fly. And what if she says, you know what? My friends and I, we're going to gather together, and every week we're going to have a study, and we're going to figure out what it would look like if I cleaned my room. No, none of that's going to fly. Just go and clean it. She knows that. So why do we think that this type of thinking or this type of talk is going to work with Jesus? I mean, Jesus was as black and white as you get. He would look at people and he'd say, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? He says that in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you to do? I mean, why would you call someone your master and then not listen to him? And he says in Matthew 7:21, he goes, listen, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who actually does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Last week, the writer of this letter of Hebrews clearly cut to the quick in his writings. Now, there was no sign that he was being purposely cruel or somehow extreme with how he was dealing with this, or extreme in his language. He was, however, dealing with a serious issue, one that was causing some real debilitating lifestyles for many of his readers. Readers, really, both then and now. We, in turn, dealt with this issue as clearly and bluntly as we could muster also. We dealt with issues like the Peter Pan syndrome, both spiritual Peter Pan and physical, how such a lifestyle is detrimental to everyone involved, not just the individual who's the guilty party. But this week, the writer now pulls back before he burns down the village, and he reminds the reader that he was confident that there was not only a better path of life for them, but that they would adjust course accordingly. Now, I've come to vividly understand that every Christian community has extreme elements of both paths. They have within them the disciples' life and then that of the spiritual Peter Pan, not to mention really every other position in that vast gray land in between. You got spiritual Marines living out life right next to committed spiritual couch potatoes. And you know what? Our church here is no exception. We spoke of the things that accompany salvation. Words that could easily slip right by us without a second thought. So in this pause, let's ask, what things? What things accompany salvation? What things is the writer referring to? What things accompany our free gift of salvation? Now, it is an important issue in an age that tends to see our salvation as the end of the story and not the beginning. These things that accompany salvation speaks effectively of the rest of the story. The living aspects of the disciples' walk through life. Now the writer, he seems to be going out of his way now to say that he had not surrendered the fight when it came to them. No, he's saying, look, I'm still in the fight with you guys. He even calls them his beloved. Now clearly, such was his motivation. The expression of his love. It wasn't about a job. It wasn't about a paycheck. It wasn't about a position. He cared about these people just as I care about you. And we are both prepared, it seems, to spend a lifetime getting kicked in the groin from time to time by those that we are seeking to bless. Now, I'm not condoning that behavior. I'm just speaking as of the reality. It kind of just goes with the territory. The saving grace for me, and no doubt for the writer of Hebrews, is that along with those groin kicks, if you will, come some of the sweetest and most committed relationships that I have ever known in my lifetime. So there you are, complete extremes of relational life. It is indeed a life and ministry of the extreme. God and even myself are unable to ignore the labor of love, as the text puts it, that is poured forth from some of you towards God, towards me, towards each other, towards the church, toward the greater kingdom. That dichotomy seems to stem from whether a person remembers or whether a person forgets. Some folks, you see, seem forever aware, keenly aware, of the cost behind their redemption and the incredible sacrifices that were meted out in order to give them life and life abundant. Others, however, they just never seem to get it. I mean, straight out of the gate, they're immediately negotiating for a better deal. Everything that crosses their paths, they're attempting to play rock, paper, scissors with Jesus for the prize. These folks will push the envelope absolutely as far as they can push it while still having the benefits of being a Christian. And none of those benefits are as important as not enduring that whole hell thing at the end of life. Now, these folks, they tend to leave me shaking my head because from where I stand, I don't deserve anything from God, let alone the blessings of his presence and the activity in my day-to-day life. And yet a lot of people are forever in the proverbial handout position with God because everything they get is never enough. And then they become, as the text speaks here concerning, they become sluggish in all things spiritual. The promise they made in the past, the promises they made in the past, well, they're quick to abandon them with a childlike, well, he started it. Even to and within the local body of Christ, the family for which they have been assigned by God, they abandon their promises to them also. You know, in our modern church age, it seems we have all but abandoned the spiritual disciplines that are scripturally prescribed for the child of God. And if we do act, it's often in order to simply get our spiritual weekly allowance for completing our chores. It's not really a reflection or an outpouring of our overwhelming love and thankfulness. And it certainly is not a simple aspect of our participation in something greater than ourselves. Our corporate activities for the seeking first the kingdom of God. There are those, however, that are squarely in the game and that are firmly entrenched in the fight. These are those that the writer calls upon others to imitate, to model their lives after. Those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. That's what the scripture says here. Now, that doesn't mean these folks are perfect. It doesn't mean that they are somehow some sort of pseudo-messiahs. It means that many of us, frankly, have an honest, hard time picturing of what a living manifest of this kind of life would really look like. So, the writer and God himself is placing mentors in our midst so we can see what it does actually look like. But listen, it is still up to us as to whether we're going to seek to emulate that example or not. Because along with the greater blessings come greater testings. And many of us, well, we'll seek to pass on that and live just a more flat gray life. Yeah, it's not too exciting, and no, we won't be leaving a legacy, but hey, it's safer after all, so I'll just stay in my lane. All of what the writer is expressing in our text today comes down to the issue of promises. Promises God made to us. Promises we made to God. Promises we made to each other. The promises, you know, the premise, excuse me, is kind of hard to wrap our minds around, because reneging on promises that we make and lying about one thing or another is effectively just part of life as we know it today. Seldom can we ever really experience in any aspect of life the proverbial phrase, you can take it to the bank. Because, hey, the bottom line is we are effectively a generation of liars. And now, sadly, those of us that claim the mantle of Christ, we are seldom any different. Thus, the concept of covenant, the biblical concept of covenant, is just alien to us. The premise of an oath, a promise before God, is rendered trite and meaningless. You know, the fact remains that many of us are today languishing in a disarray due to our broken promises and our past fractured covenants. The writer, he brings up Abraham, and Abraham was one who knew all of what I'm speaking about tonight quite clearly. I mean, first he did it wrong, and he paid a tremendous price for doing so, one that we're still paying for today. And then ultimately, thanks to God for his second chances, Abraham did it right, and then he received a tremendous blessing. But the ultimate fruition of that promise, of his promises, was a long time coming. And he was clearly tested, tried, and found that what was going on there was indeed difficult. But Abraham, unlike most people in our generations, was ultimately a spiritual big boy, and he lived out his faith as a man, not as a child. For Abraham, you know, ultimately, it was like it is for many of us. Ultimately, for Abraham, it was a labor of love. And so because it was not duty, but love, he planted his feet in his God. And when he did, his God became an anchor for his soul. I pray that you can wrap your mind around these things. I appreciate you revisiting this subject with me this evening. For those of you that are in small groups, may God bless you in your discussions, and that you would find that application for your life, because if not, we're just talking heads here. God loves you, and I pray that all that you do is a labor of love, and that he too is an anchor for your soul.